Please stand if you can as we read the Word of God this morning. It's great to get to read the reason for today. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great, great blessing that you gave us by having Christ born, and so that he would be able to follow your plan, so that we could have everlasting life with you. I pray that if anyone's here, Lord, doesn't know him, that they would come to know him today. And I thank you for this great time today of celebration for the birth of Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick, and please be seated. And boy, what a great-looking Christmas crowd this morning. We're so glad that you came this morning to worship together. You know, I was listening to Fox News and Waters and on Waters World, and he was out asking some questions about Christmas, and it's just amazing how little some people know about Christmas and what it's really all about. So I want to share briefly with you a message through four of the major players in the Christmas story to see what their message is about what this day is really all about. And so let's look at these heavy hitters who are part of this Christmas story. And we're going to look, first of all, at the wise men. I'm going to borrow from the book of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke that was our text this morning. But here in the message of the wise men is seen in Matthew 2, Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to it, and let's get what their message was about the birth of Jesus. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" Deep in the heart of every human being that has ever lived, I believe there is set in that person's heart the desire to worship. You can look at all the histories of the world in every civilization, and you see God spread all across the historic civilizations where man was reaching out to worship something. And the Bible tells us that if a person doesn't connect with the true God and he doesn't find him in his life, that he'll wind up worshiping statues and worshiping the images of beasts and birds and fish and fowl. And he'll almost go to any extremes to worship something and make up such ludicrous ideas about what worship is all about, because deep in the heart of a man and of a woman and every boy and girl that's ever born, there is this desire to worship. And so I want you to see that the message of these men that had traveled over all those hundreds of miles from a far-off civilization came, and I mean, they were literally sacrificing their lives because of the days and times of traveling in those countries and through the different countries they came. But they came, why? To worship the God of creation. Now, when you talk about worship, a lot of us have strange notions about it and ideas about it. But I want to give you three words that I think really explain what worship is all about. And the first one is the word love. If you do not love God, you cannot worship God. Because love is part of the basic aspects of what it means to worship. When you love someone, what will you do for them? What will you do for those that you love? You'll do almost anything for people that you love. But for people you don't know, for people you don't like, for people you know and don't like especially, you won't do very much or anything. But for those you love, you will absolutely lay down your life. You'll sacrifice for them, and you'll give to them rather than have for yourself. I think in that aspect, Mom worshipped us when we were kids. And we were so lovable, I can understand it, you know. No, I can't understand it, but she loved and sacrificed, and she never had to tell us she loved us, because we saw the sacrifice and what she was willing to do for us and how she would lay down her life for us, and always did. Worship involves loving. And if you don't love God, you cannot worship God. You won't worship God. That's why we as Christians cannot let our first love die. The book of Revelation warns about it and says, I've got this against you, God says to the churches, or to the church of Laodicea. He said, because you have lost or you've left your first love. What was he talking about? He was talking about that passion that a person has for God. You can love God like you can love no one else. I don't understand it, but I understand what the Bible says when it says words like these. How can you love God whom you cannot see, when you can't love your brother whom you can see? And that aspect of love is saying, if you love God, you will begin to love other people the way you should. But if you don't love God, you will not be able to love others the way you really should. That's why some people just cannot show love or express love or have feelings of love, because they don't really love God. So worship is an aspect of a deep love. And I want, how many of you have ever felt better than when you were loving or being loved? The greatest emotional feeling in the heart of man or woman is when they know that they're being loved. And maybe the next or closest to it, or maybe it's the same, is when you're loving others. It does something to you that nothing else can do. It makes your life seem meaningful. It makes you feel like you're effective in life when you love others and when you can receive love from them. So the first word about worship is love. They came to love God, and that's why they were coming. But the second one is adoration, to adore someone. It means that you have put them up on a pedestal in your mind, and you love everything about them. You not only love them, but you love the things about them. How many of you, when you fell in love with your wife, just love to hear her voice? Bubba, did that happen to you? And let me ask you, do you still love to hear her voice more than any others, right? That's exactly the way it is. You passed 100. There's good things ahead for you in this today. And so, you know, you like to see their smile if you adore them. When you look at your babies and you have adoration for them and they smile, you think it's the prettiest smile in the world. I've seen some of the ugliest babies that their parents adored them. They love them and their attributes. And so Part of worship is adoration. What is there not to love and adore about God? Can you think of anything, Mary? That I adore the way he thinks. I adore the way he loves. I adore the way he has planned out for us. I adore everything about God. And part of worship is adoring him. That's why when I hear these songs sung, they really touch my heart, because I get into worship. And worship is not just loving God, but it's adoring God. It's loving everything about God. And God says the greatest commandment that is written in the scripture, you help me with this, what is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength also. That's what it means to worship, to love him like that and to adore him. But there's a third word that came to my mind when I asked God, what is this worship all about? And it's the word devotion. What does it mean to be devoted to someone? That means that you have separated your time for them. A man or a wife, husband or wife, who doesn't want to spend time with their spouse is not devoted to them. When we are devoted to anything, it means that we take what we have and we want to give it to the person we're devoted to. And so devotion always means that you bring something to the person that you love. You want to do things for them. And for God, but you know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament days, the things that were that the children of Israel had offered, their gold and silver, and they fashioned them into cups and to all kinds of religious artifacts, they were called the devoted things. They were devoted because they said, these are for God. That's the only use that these will be used for is God, because they're devoted to God. And we ought to devote ourselves to God. That's why on Sunday it's so important to come. We've devoted this day to worship him. We might have devoted another day. The Jewish saints, they worshiped on Saturday, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. That was the day that was devoted or set aside to worship God. And in the New Testament, the Christians began to worship on Sunday, because that was the day that Christ rose from the dead. And they called it the Lord's Day, and they wanted to remember his resurrection. Every Sunday was a remembrance of his resurrection, and so it was a devoted day too. It's still devoted to me. That's the way I want to spend it. That's the way I want to use it for the most part. There's other things to do, but I want to make sure that on Sunday I have devoted this time to meet with God. That's what worship is. And so listen to what is also recorded about worship. It's the chief duty of man. Listen to what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour's coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you don't even know what, but we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour's coming, and it now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice these words, "For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now here is the sense of this I want to share with you this morning. One, God is really seeking men and women who will do this. God is not wanting greater sacrifice from us in the terms of our literal physical sacrifice, but he is wanting from us this worship, this love and adoration and this devotion to him. He is literally seeking this in men and women. That's why the most important thing for us as Christians is to be worshipers of the living God, because he is desiring of that. The other thing that I want you to see in this is that worship is in the spirit dimension. Now, we live in a three-dimensional life for the most part, but there's another dimension that everyone's aware of. Spiritists who don't even believe in God, the God of the Bible, believe in the spirit realm. So many have seen these unexplainable things that come from where they don't know. People from on one side of the planet, through some intuitive process that nobody could understand, knows what happens and goes on at another side of the planet through something that we say it's premonition. But it's a spirit realm. There's a spirit realm that is not bound by the physical three dimensions that we live in. It's timeless. It's spaceless. It doesn't have to be confined to a certain space, but that is where God is. That's where God lives, and He creates all other dimensions of time, space, and He's created this world. He created this world, and He gave all that's in it to us, but He stands outside of that creation, apart from it, but is also involved in it anytime He wants to be, and you can't go anywhere without running into God, literally. Because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that the earth and the firmament is constantly glorifying God because He's everywhere at the same time. So worship allows us to really get into that spiritual dimension where there's healing, where there's hope, where there's what a human being actually needs inside of their soul, a connection with the spiritual realm that just comes through worship of God. How many of you are helped when you meet with God in a setting like we do on Sundays and you worship God from your heart? You go out. How much better do you go out than when you came in? Because you've met with the living God in the spiritual realm. Now, some people come into church and they never enter the spiritual realm. Some people, right in the midst of enjoying tremendous worship with God, someone else misses it totally and completely. Because God is spirit, and He is looking for men and women who can cast off the restraints of their physical dimensions and just love God from the heart, the deepest part of them, and meet with God in the spirit. So God is looking for those who will worship Him in the spirit. True worship also involves intelligent mental grasp of the truth. The Bible says that God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, they're really worshiping the reality of God in their life. They're not psychologically induced or hypnotized when they have an intelligent grasp of what God says. That's why it's so important to understand the Scriptures. I've studied a lot of books. I've had a lot of education in my life, and I have read nothing ever like this book. It goes beyond anything I've ever read. And most of the things that work in management or work in marketing or work in science or work in medicine has its genesis here. God has spoken the truth. The Bible says, "Thy word is truth." Jesus spoke the words of truth. He said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth." And so in the spirit, these truths of God, you could grab a hold of them with your mind and intelligently worship God. He's not asking for blind, ignorant faith. He's asking for you to believe the truth about Him. Not something that's false, not something that's just hopeful, but something that's true. And the more that I read, this will not be an abbreviated sermon if I keep on. So let me move on. God wants worship that is true, that your mind can get a hold of, and I'll tell you about this other thing sometime later. Worship involves giving gifts, bringing something to God. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped Him. So they fell down and loved Him there. They fell down and adored Him. And they were devoted to Him, and then immediately they gave Him gifts. So, you know, one way to really really worship God every day is to give your day to God. You know, we found when we do this, we found we meet the most extraordinary people when we give our lives and our days to God. We're connected with the Almighty who can guide us. I was out visiting Linda and Jerry yesterday, and we're thinking about upgrading equipment and a tractor or something we have some big plans for farming here, gardening next year that we're going to be sharing in the future. But I'm kind of looking at tractors all the time, and I mentioned to Jerry about a tractor, he said, "Hey, my neighbor's got this nice Kubota for sale," and I said, "Well, I'll stop by there." So he was a nice-looking young man and an electrician, I believe he said, and he had the tractor, and we looked at it, so I was going to witness to him, and then I asked him if he had a good church to go to. He said he did, so I said, "Well, praise the Lord." So I didn't bother to try to talk him into coming to our church or anything, because, you know, as we believe, if a person's involved in a church and they're doing what they should be there, we don't want to just drag them from their church. And so I let that go, but we talked, and I asked him if he really knew, if he died tonight, if he would go to heaven. And he halted a moment, and he said, "I think that I would." I said, "Man, would it not be good that you know that?" And so I taught him from the Word how he can know that he really is a Christian, and he was. He was a believer, and he had the right answers, but he wasn't sure of himself. But it felt so good to him that he knew now from what the Bible says that he was saved. Not the way you feel. I mean, sometimes I feel lost as a goose. How about you? But that's not the truth. The truth is I'm saved because I know what it takes to get saved. I know what the record is. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whosoever has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son, and I have ample evidence that Jesus Christ has taken over my life. I'm sure I'm not all He wants me to be. Carolyn says I'm not, so probably. I'm just kidding. You think I'm pretty good. Okay, good. But here's the point. I met this man because that day, that morning, I'd given my life to God. And then later he said, "You know, we've seen your sign down there, and we've been meaning to come and visit your church." I said, "Well, I thought you had a church you were." He said, "Well, we've never joined that church, really." And he said, "You know, in all these years we've gone to it, we've never felt, well, we thought about it, but when he said, so maybe we will visit your church." And so what I'm saying is this: if your life is under God's control, you'll see things happen that would otherwise not happen to you when you really have God's direction in your life because of your worship and giving to Him. So they gave gifts to Him. Now, that's the message of the wise men. Now, let's look at the message of the angels. Here are the shepherds, and you know from previous teaching that those shepherds, by the way, what time is it? I want to get all my 30 minutes in here, but 11:21. Okay, we'll hurry along then. These shepherds were on task. They were the shepherds that shepherded those sheep that would be offered up at the sacrifices. And they surrounded Jerusalem for quite a while, all the way to Bethlehem. So these were the Levite shepherds of the priesthood. They knew what they were talking about, and they knew how to pick out the best sheep for the sacrifices. And so those were the shepherds that were shepherding the flock. And man, while they were out there, all of a sudden, they got into glory when the angels burst on the scene, and all of a sudden it lit up those hills and meadows, and with quarreling angels everywhere. And here's the message of those angels. And suddenly there was the angels around them were the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man." Glory to God in the highest. If you want to define your life and want to have a life that's really worth living, then you should dedicate your life to bring the most glory to God that you can with your life. And when you make decisions, that you'd say, "The best that I can understand, I'm going to decide this because I think this would bring more glory to God." If you're offered a job, you could look at the job and say, "I think this job I can do more to bring glory to God in this job than in this job." And all the decisions and activities of your life, if you could revolve them around those that bring the most glory to God, you would have the greatest amount of peace that you could ever imagine in your life. Because when we miss out on what the greatest glory, we can get some glory, but the greatest glory that we can figure out, if we make those decisions, we have the greatest peace in our life, and the greatest goodwill comes to us. Because all that keeps us from enjoying the most wonderful, blessed life we can imagine is ourself missing the will of God and not doing what God really wants us to do. His will is glory for Himself and good for us. And so the angels said, here's the message of Christmas: glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace deep in the heart of man, and goodwill to men. You can't imagine how good God really wants to treat you. And we tell people all the time, about Jeremiah 29:11, about how good God really has planned for our lives if we'll only get in sync with His plan. He has planned great and wonderful things. He has planned for our good, and He's planned for our peace. I can almost say this, with some exceptions perhaps, that when we're filled with anxiety, we're missing the glory of God in our lives and choosing the right. When we don't feel our life is filled with goodness and good things of life, I can almost say we miss the will of God, because the Bible says, David said, surely goodness, can you help me with this? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And all you got to do is stop, and it catches up with you every time. God's goodness and mercy is right on your heels as you just wait on Him and live for Him. Now, that's the message of the angels. Now, the message of the shepherds. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And so they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. I love this. After they heard the message of the angels, they said, we've got to see this. Let's go experience it. Let's go see it. We know it's true, but let's go see it and experience it. Listen, what the lost world is really wanting to see, what they need to see, let me put it that way, is Christians who are experiencing God, who are seeing God, who are experiencing God, who are hearing from God. That's what they need to see. That's what the shepherds, they just said, we've got to see it. We've got to experience it ourselves. And when they got there, what did they decide, Mary? That they said, we got to go tell about all of this and share it. And when you see it, when you're experiencing it, I don't think you can help but tell it. So when we experience the things of God, we need to tell people all about it. And just like, I guess, this young man that I visited with, when I began to talk to him about the things of God, he saw the reality of these things. It really has an impact on people when they know that you're telling about something that's real, not something that happened to somebody else, but something that's happened to you. And we've got a great story to tell, and the shepherd's message is, we've got to get this word out. And they noised it abroad. They told everyone. The last message, the last heavy hitter is Mary. Just think about this young Israeli girl. Don't you know she was lovely, pure? She had found favor with God. And what a wonderment that God would do a miracle to put the Son of God into her very body and into her womb. And having met the angels before and heard this glorious message, now the baby lay there. The beautiful baby Jesus lay there in her arms, and the wise men came and they said, we've seen His star from a long distance off, and we've come to worship Him. And no doubt she went back to Gabriel's announcement that she was going to have the Son of God inside of her. And her message was this. Her message was, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. How many of you think this is a pretty good Christmas message? How many of you know that in the next 20 minutes you could forget all about it? All you got to do is sit down at the table, and we're going to sit down. I've got these big steaks, 15 of them. They've been all night. They've been soaking in that. Everything's ready. I can tell you how quick I can forget about what I've preached to you. When Brandon fires it up and brings that first steak off to me and puts it in my plate, I could forget all about it. We could forget about it through a lot of things, but Mary said, I will never forget about this. And she turned it over and over and over in her heart. What she was doing was meditating on this tremendous event in her life. And she never stopped pondering it in her heart. And she never stopped thinking about it. I'll tell you what will change your life. Not to have one ray of insight and let it slip away, but to find out the truth and know the truth and never let it go, but keep it in your heart and ponder it and turn it over and over and never forget what God's done for you when he saved you. Let's bow our heads here for our closing prayer. This is Sunday morning. We always give an invitation, and though you've heard it so often, let me do it again. Jesus came and died on the cross for us. It is as true as the sun coming up in the morning. The largest part of this world believes that truth. They may not all act on it, but it is an enormous amount of people who believe that. But I can tell you that in the time ahead, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the truth of this message of Jesus Christ coming to live his life and die for our sins and pay the ultimate sacrifice that was not just a physical death, but in the spiritual realm, he took the consequences of all of our sins in his own body and he bore them on the cross. And then he was raised victorious to show us that death is like a dream. It has no hold on us. It has no hold on the Son of God. He walked out of the grave. And one day you'll see just how true that is when you lay down this physical, three-dimensional blanket that's wrapped around your eternal soul and spirit and you see what Christ has done for you. That starts out by repenting and turning to him. You put your faith in Jesus and you turn away from living for yourself. Simple. Difficult to execute, perhaps, but so simple. Turn away from yourself and live for God. You turn to him. That's repentance. You put your faith in Jesus. Say, I choose to believe. I choose to believe this story. I choose to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And today, as well as I know how, I make him the boss of my heart. My life. If you'll do that, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear God, please forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn to you. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I make Jesus the boss of my life. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you prayed that prayer in your own words, if you were in agreement with what I was saying, would you lift your hand and just hold it up for a moment? Did anyone pray that prayer this morning? This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad. What a blessed Christmas day to worship him. Brother Jerry, will you offer our closing prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of year. Father, it seems like we come a full circle each year. We travel through each day and each week, but we always come back to this time of year. It's like it's a time of renewal, a time of restoring. As we watch our kids and our grandkids read the story of Christ and his birth, what a marvelous thing, Lord. What a marvelous thing that our God has done for us. That his son was born. He went, died on a cross for our transgressions, for our sins. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for such a wonderful gift on this Christmas morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.